Glory to God. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Family Church, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. This is our Christmas service, and so I want to, I was just praying about what we should do for this Christmas service, and I was just reminded of the Christmas story itself. And so I thought, okay, let's do that. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to actually go through the whole story kind of in chronological order and sequence. And then find out some very exciting things about the Christmas story that many people don't know, because most people know the tradition, the cultural tradition of Christmas, and not necessarily the scriptural story. We tend to be more familiar with the Christmas cards than we are the Christmas story. So I wanted to just go through the Christmas story because there's some very cool stuff, very exciting stuff going on in this story. And then we're going to end up not just saying that was a good story back then, but we're going to find out how the story back then can impact our life today, and we're about ready to step into a new year, how it can impact us and affect our lives in the next year. All right? Hallelujah. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Classic translation, too. It says, "Now in the sixth month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth." So after the sixth month of what? Well, 6 months earlier, Gabriel showed up and talked to Zechariah about his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren her whole life. They'd been praying about having kids, and it seemed like nothing had happened. Well, 6 months earlier, the angel showed up while Zechariah was doing his, it was his turn to do his priestly duties in the temple. And while he was there, an angel showed up and began to talk to him. And so out of that event, when he was finished doing his service, he went home and over the process of time, then him and his wife got pregnant. His wife got pregnant. And so 6 months into her pregnancy, the angel comes back again. He's been sent on assignment once again. And he was sent to a town of Galilee named Nazareth. Sent to who? Verse 27 says, "To a girl, never having been married, and a virgin, engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said to her, 'Hail, O favored one, endued with grace. The Lord be with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women.'" So it's interesting. Some people will take this they will begin to worship Mary because they think that she's someone amazing, someone special. Well, she's amazing and she's special, but she doesn't need to be worshipped, because the angel came to her and said, "You're blessed and favored of God before all other women." Why is that? Well, because of what is about to happen, there's only one woman that can be chosen for this. Like, this doesn't happen every year. This doesn't happen every decade. This doesn't happen every 100 years, right? It's just, this is God. God, at this appointed time, picked this one young lady and said, "I need you to incubate, to be an incubator for my son." So no other woman gets to do that. This was a one-time deal. It's a very special. It's very amazing. It's an honor. So he says, "Listen, you are blessed and favored of God." But here's the neat thing. We are all blessed and favored of God. Each and every one of us. Just, we've not been picked to do this. She was picked to do this, but we're all blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Verse 29. But when she heard him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said. And she kept revolving this around in her mind, what this greeting might be about. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God." Isn't that good news? Now, the same thing is God is saying this to us. He's saying, listen, you have found favor, grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. That's what we just read, you know, in our tithes and offering scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave. He loved us. In other words, what does that mean? We have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. We have found that with him. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus was not too high a price for us. And so this is what he said to Mary, and this is what he says to us. And then he goes on to Mary, he says, and listen, Mary, listen. He said, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, he'll be eminent, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his forefather David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, she goes, okay, how can this be since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband? And the angel said to her, she didn't doubt the angel. She just goes, that's very interesting. How are you going to do that? I mean, because I understand the natural way this happens, but you're saying this is going to happen with I haven't partaken of this natural way yet. This natural way it's set up. So her brain is going, it's like, okay, that's cool. How? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you as a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is now the sixth month with her who is called barren. So who was called barren? So she was called barren. She's not barren anymore. And so this is what he says to her. He says, verse 37, "For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." I want to read that again. This is what the angel's saying. When we think it's just not possible, when we think it's just too big, when we think, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Well, we just need to understand this. With God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. If God says it, he's got the power and the ability to fulfill it. Amen? So if we got the promise in the Word of God, and we find out that this promise has been made to us, the great and precious promises, with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God, no great and precious promise from him shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Whew, that's good news. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left her. She's just saying, okay, here I am. So be it unto me according to your word. She just said, yeah, I'm all in. Go ahead. Let's do it. I'm in. How did she still understand everything? No, but he explained it enough to where she goes, all right, let's do it. You do your thing and I'm here. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. I'm here. Glory to God. Amen? So now let's go to Matthew chapter 1 because we're going to pick up. So what's going on next? Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances. When his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And her promised husband Joseph, being a just and upright man and not willing to expose her publicly in shame and disgrace her, decided to repudiate and dismiss or divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, while he was trying to figure out this plan to do it quietly, respectfully, you know, just not to make a scene, while he's thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from and out of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus,'" in Hebrew meaning Savior, "'for he will save his people from their sins,'" and this is, that is, "'prevent their failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying," verse 23, "'Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated, or which means, "God with us." God with us. Hallelujah. And if you study this phrase, I did a study on this phrase, "God with us." Every single time you talk about Joseph, you talk about David, you talk about Moses, you go through the Old Testament and you see God said, "I'll be with you." God was with David, and God was with, and God was with, and God was with. Every single time God was with someone, they were victorious, triumphant, successful, increased. Every single time. Why? Because they were so great? No, it was because God was with them, and they worked with him. Hallelujah. And matter of fact, Psalm 108 and Psalm chapter 60 both say this, that when God is with us, we gain the victory. With God, matter of fact, King James says this way, "With God we shall do valiantly." With God we shall do valiantly. The word valiantly, I mean, if you look at in the NIV, it says, "With God we shall gain the victory." Shall gain the victory. Hallelujah. With God. Emmanuel, what does that mean? It means God with us. God with us. We are set up for success. We're set up for a good life. We're set up. God's with us. God's with us. And all we need to do is just choose to be with him. Walk with him. Work with him. Enjoy him. God with us. Verse 24. "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took her to his side as his wife. But he had no union with her as her husband until she had born or given birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." All right, next, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So now we're going back to 2. Luke chapter 2. See, we're going in sequence here. We're going in sequence here. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is you find out the sequence. We end up going back and forth because Matthew shares some stuff and Luke shares some stuff. And if you just kind of read them, there's some stuff you miss. So you kind of put them together and we're getting this sequence. The angel came to talk to Mary. And then Mary's pregnant and the angel talks to Joseph. Luke chapter 2. "In those days it occurred that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole Roman Empire should be registered." This is verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2. "This was the first enrollment, and it was made by Quirinius when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the people were going to be registered, each to his own city or town. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, to be enrolled or taxed with Mary, his espoused or married wife, who was about to become a mother, to give birth. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery." So, interesting. The scripture says, talking about Bethlehem. How is God going to get them to Bethlehem when they're living in Nazareth? Because God said hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 years earlier, that this virgin was going to give birth in Bethlehem. The Savior was coming out of Bethlehem. God moved on a secular government. They decided, let's tax everybody. Let's register everyone and just kind of, let's do this. So everyone has to go back to their home ancestral town. What do you think about that? Yeah, that's a good idea. All right, it's a good idea. All right, make it so. And so they had to go back there. Why? Just so the word of God could be fulfilled. Just so the word of God could be fulfilled. I think that's so cool. Hallelujah. So, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which just means, swaddling means strips of cloth. And laid him in a manger, which is a feed trough. When I was in Israel, and see, it's funny, all of our Western world has this idea, because we've got lots of wood, that it was a wood manger, a wood feed trough. And when I was in Israel, there's not a whole lot of wood. There's lots of rocks, lots of rocks. And so the manger was made out of stone. Stone, it was, they carved stone, it's amazing. We were in Megiddo and saw the town, and in the middle of town, their cistern was towards the edge of the town, inside the gate. But when the water gets low, there was steps on the outside or on the inside. It was like a funnel. And there were these steps. So you'd walk down. As the water went down, you'd walk down these steps to get your water. And if it got down low enough, they actually, because the water was out here, outside the gate, but they needed to bring it in, and then they had to hide that. So they literally dug this tunnel through the stone. No dynamite, none of that, none of the equipment like we have now, but they dug a hole. We walked through this tunnel. It was probably almost as high. It was probably, 8x8, 6x7, 6x8, 8x8, round, just a square, round, whatever it was, through stone. It's just rock. And we came out of this other place where the well was actually, and it would fill up the cistern. And then you could exit the city through a hidden kind of door so the enemy couldn't find their water source and mess it up with it. So, but lots of stone, lots of stone. I saw some of their horse stalls in Megiddo too, and just the stone mangers, feed trough. And so we see here that she laid him in this manger or this feed trough. So that is verse 7. Wrapped him in laid him in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. Now they had the money. Except they're late. Why? Because one of them's pregnant. One of them's very pregnant. And it took some time to get there. Because they weren't flying. They weren't in a car. They were on donkey. And, you can't just go, we can't just gallop there. No, there was this process. And so they were late getting into town. All the hotels were booked. Why? Because everyone had to go there. Place is full. They had the money. They got money. Yeah, but we're no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. All the no vacancy signs are just flashing everywhere. And it's like, oh, I need some place. And someone said, I've got a stable out back. You can stay in there, and it's just, at least you'll be covered. And so there was no room. There was no room because they were late, because everything was full. Verse 8, in that vicinity, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all around about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, by which you will recognize him. You will find, after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling or strips of cloth, lying in a manger, a feed trough. And then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men, women, people, mankind, with whom he is well pleased, men, women of goodwill, of his favor.' Then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing, this saying that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste, and by searching they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known what they had been told by concerning this child, and all who heard it were astounded and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary was keeping within herself all these things, all these sayings, weighing and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Interesting. Did you notice who's not there in the manger? Who's not there in the feed trough? Or who's not there in the stable? We see Mary, and we see Joseph, and we see the baby, and we see some shepherds. No magi right now. Because we're going to find out the magi are just seeing the star in the sky right now. They're just seeing the star right now. And they're getting ready for a trip. So, they're not even here. They're not even close. Verse 21, "And at the end of the 8 days," so this is, we're talking about 8 days later, so a week later from this registry, this taxation, this just, I guess, real inconvenient birthplace, you know, it's just like, this is not my idea, this is not her plan, but this is kind of the way it worked out, all right? This is the way it worked out. We got Jesus. He's born, and 8 days later, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he had been conceived in the womb. Verse 22. "And when the time for their purification, the mother's purification, and the baby's dedication came according to the law of Moses, which is 33 days later, 33 days after the baby's born, there's this purification and dedication that the law of Moses has instructed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they left. They left Bethlehem. Now they're in Jerusalem. Verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It's written like Simeon, but it's actually, the pronunciation is Simeon. And his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, cautiously and carefully observing the divine law and looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been divinely revealed or communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. And so that's what the Amplified translates here. It goes, before he sees the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple, which is in Jerusalem. He came into the temple enclosure, and when the parents brought the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "And now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart, leave this world in peace according to your word. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." He's talking about the Gentiles and the nations already. This prophetic word by Simeon right here. When the Jews, they were not interested in the Gentiles. The Gentiles are unclean. But God, by his Spirit, is already talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, the nations, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people Israel. There is this son is being born and now being dedicated for the blessing of the Gentiles and the Jews, the house of Israel, together, there is this something about him that brings all of humanity together. Hallelujah. Verse 33. And his legal father, Joseph, and his mother were marveling at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts will be brought out and disclosed. And there will also be a prophetess, and there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood. And as a widow, even 84 years, she did not go out from the temple enclosure, but was worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer. And she too came up by the same hour." So she too, inspired and encouraged by the Spirit of God. Prompted by the Spirit of God, she came into the temple at the same hour, and she returned thanks to God and talked of Jesus to all who are looking for the redemption, the deliverer of Jerusalem. And when they had done everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back into Galilee to their own town, Nazareth. All right, so now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, because now they went back home. All right, so they were in Bethlehem, and now they're in Jerusalem. They dedicated Jesus, and that's all done. And so now they went back home. So this is over a month after the birth. Jesus is just over a month old now. I mean, Matthew chapter 2. Now what's next? What's next now? Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men," Amplified says, "astrologers from the east came to Jerusalem asking." Okay, so now let's dig into this. They were wise men, and they called them astrologers because they actually studied the stars. We could call them astronomers, but back in the day there was a whole lot of supernatural stuff that they're, you know, demonic stuff. Because it was just a wicked nation. These guys are from Babylon. Okay, let's back up. Let's back up a little bit. Let's go to, keep your finger here. We're coming back. Daniel chapter 4. Remember, Daniel was a captive from Israel. A slave taken to Babylon. Their young people were taken. Daniel was taken. Daniel chapter 4, verse 9. "And because there a favor of God was on his life, everything he did seemed to prosper, and he seemed to find favor. God blessed him. And he found favor. And so we see here, Daniel chapter 4, verse 9 says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. And who's Belteshazzar? Well, Belteshazzar, verse 8 says this, but at last Daniel came in before me, and he was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret mystery is a burden or trouble to you, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation of it. Now notice what the king says here. Nebuchadnezzar says to him, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. All right, chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel, okay, chapter 5, verse 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene for a moment. His son is now ruling. And the queen mother is talking to her son. Verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say your father, appointed him master of the magicians, enchanters or soothsayers, Chaldeans and astrologers. He is the master. He is the teacher. He is the instructor. Okay? Daniel was appointed. And so Daniel taught them. Now he's the master and the chief of the magicians. And if you shrink the word magician down, it's magi. 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 Wise men. Daniel taught them. Taught them from the scripture. He began to teach this secular group of people because he was now chief of them. He was now teacher. He was training them to look for a star. There is going to be a star coming. And can you imagine from the time of Daniel till the time of the book of Matthew? It's not the same. It's not the same 20, 50, 100. I don't know. No. They had to teach it from generation to generation. They passed this stuff on that Daniel taught them back there. And they're looking for the star. There's this supernatural event. What? Because they're astrologers. I mean, they're interested in supernatural. Now, they're functioning and operating in a demonic area and a demonic side, but there's still supernatural interest to them. And so Daniel is teaching them this stuff. And he says, there's a supernatural day coming, a supernatural star coming. And a king is going to be born. It's going to bring salvation to the world, all of humanity. And so from generation to generation, they've been teaching the Magi about this. And all of a sudden, these guys, they're not just reading the textbook anymore. All of a sudden they go, whoa. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? And it's like, it's a star. It's the star. Like, it's a star. It's time. It's reality. It's here. And so they start packing. They start getting ready. They've already had this plan in motion, but now it's time to implement the plan. It's time to get the camels. It's time to get this treasure. It's time to gather up. It's time to get the whole caravan. It's time to gather the troops. It's time to move. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod, behold the king, behold there, wise men, magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? How did they know that? They were taught by Daniel. For we have seen his star in the east at its rising and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed. But interesting, not just him. He was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. Now, why was the whole city troubled and disturbed? Why? Because it wasn't just three guys that snuck in overnight and said, hey, you know what? We saw a star and we're looking for the king of the Jews. No. It wasn't three guys that snuck in over the wall. When they traveled in a caravan, and their caravans were a minimum of 50. And not only was it a caravan, but because they're full of treasure, they had a whole military troop that must have traveled with them to protect all the wealth. So there is a massive, massive group of people, the massive crowd, a multitude of people rolled into town on camels. The dust could be seen afar off, and they got closer and closer and closer, and all of a sudden they came in, and the whole city's wondering, who are all these guys? What is all this military protection? What are they doing here? And they said, we're here to see the king of the Jews. We've seen his star. Where is he? Herod was disturbed. The city was disturbed. They were all troubled. So Herod called together all of the chief priests and learned men, the scribes of the people, and anxiously asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they replied to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, a leader who will govern and shepherd my people, Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Whoo! Prophetic word. Verse 7. Then Herod sent for the wise men, the magi, secretly and accurately to the last point ascertained from them the time of the appearing of the star. That is, how long the star had made itself visible since its rising in the east. And they told him. And we're going to find out how that ties in. And when he had sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search out for the child carefully and diligently, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. He's a liar, liar, pants on fire. He's got wicked motives. So, when they had listened to the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which had been seen in the east in its rising, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. So interesting. If they were in Jerusalem, Bethlehem is south. Nazareth is north. King is sending them to Bethlehem, and the star is leading them. They're not going where the king told them to go. Why? Because we already found out Jesus is not in Bethlehem anymore. Matter of fact, we're going to find out that was a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, Bethlehem happened. This is a long time from away in a manger. The star is leading them back home, back to Nazareth. And so the star went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. It doesn't say baby, young child. He's a young child at this point. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy because it stopped. And it stopped over a house. They're going, whoo, we're here. We are here. And going into the house, interesting. They didn't go into a stable. They went into a house. And they went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure bags, and they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh and other. Otherwise, you see, they came to the house, and Scripture tells us they saw the child, and they saw Mary. Joseph is not even home. Joseph might have been working. Joseph might have been, I don't know. But he's not even home at the moment. He came home for a big surprise that night. Huh? It's a they came to the house and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasure bags. And these treasure bags, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are not three gifts, these are three types. These are not three shoebox gifts. We brought just some little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, no, no. These treasure bags on all these camels with this military protection. And what kind of types of treasure were in all these bags? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive. Why? Because they're coming to a king. They're coming to honor a king. They understand honor and respect, and they've been waiting a long time for this. Do you remember the story about the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon? She kept hearing all of these stories about Solomon, and she got fed up. She goes, "What makes him so amazing? I'm the Queen of Sheba. I'm just as smart, and I'm more wealthy. Matter of fact, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to disprove everything you're saying. He's not that smart." And she brought loads and loads and loads and loads of wealth and abundance to Solomon. She got tired of hearing all this stuff, seeing him in, you know, Forbes magazine, and she got tired of seeing it. You know, how come his picture's on there all the time? It's just like, forget it. So she went down there, and she's going to just prove there is more than one, you know, amazing ruler. She came down, brought him a bunch of wealth. And he received it, and he showed her around. And she prepared questions for him, the Bible says. And he answered every one. She didn't make him any easy questions. It wasn't like, what's 2 + 2? They weren't easy questions. They weren't multiple choice questions. They were tough questions. And the Bible says he answered every one of them to her satisfaction. And then he showed her around. And she saw the food that his servants ate. She saw his staff. She saw how they were clothed and how they stood. And they saw the throne he sat on. And she saw all this. And it says she lost her breath. She lost her breath, and she said, "I did not believe it. I did not believe it until I came myself." And she said, "What was told is not even half of the truth. Your God is amazing. You are amazing. Your servants are blessed to be able, they're just blessed to have you as king. Your people are blessed to have you as king." And then he sent her away with more than she brought. The greater king gives the greater gifts. And so these guys didn't just bring three shoeboxes of gifts. And we got, you know, we found a few of these things in the closet. We want to bring them to you. No, no, no. They loaded him down. Their house was full of treasure. Full of treasure. Because they understand about kings. They opened the treasure bags and they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they received an answer to their asking when they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they departed to their own country by a different way. Now after they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, tenderly take unto you the child, the young child, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you otherwise, for Herod intends to search for the child in order to destroy him." And having risen, he took the child and his mother by night and withdrew to Egypt. They literally left in the middle of the night. This was not like, we'll wait till tomorrow, or, you know, I've got a couple jobs to do. No, no, they left in the middle of the night. God said so, they did. They left in the middle of the night. How were they sustained in Egypt? They got a whole honking load of treasures. They got money, they got gold, they got frankincense, they got myrrh. They could sell a lot of this stuff. So, they departed. The angel told them to leave, and having risen, he took them, and they remained there until Herod's death. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he realized that he had been misled by the wise men, was furiously enraged, and he sent and put to death all the children in Bethlehem and all that territory who were 2 years old and under, reckoning according to the date which he had investigated diligently and learned exactly from the wise men. So this is exactly what they heard. When did the star appear? About 2 years ago. So then he figured, okay, so this child's got to be about 2 years old. So he killed all the two-year-old boys in that city, Bethlehem, and the region. That's why God had them. They're not even in the region, but it was a matter of it's time to just get Jesus out of here. They went to Egypt. And when then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. Why? Because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Rise, tenderly take unto you the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Then he awoke and arose and tenderly took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But because he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being divinely warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee, and he went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene, meaning branch or separated one. So this is the story. This is the chronological order, the sequence by which the story. Now I understand, because you got one Christmas card and you got to kind of put an event, because Hollywood tends to do the same thing. They'll take an event that might have taken years, and they try to fit it into 2 hours. Right, they try to fit it in, and they'll kind of take, if you take a true story event, they'll still kind of manipulate stuff just for the sake of creating a story. And so I understand, we've got the cards and we have everything, and everything has to, everyone seems to be stuffed in the manger or stuffed in the stable, and so I understand that, but it's very important that we read Scripture to find out what really happened, that our doctrine and our belief is not based on a card, right? Not just a pictorial depiction of a whole bunch of sequences that time-wise are not even happened at the same time. So this is the story, and this is an amazing story, and it's applicable to us. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, Shalom, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from that latter time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So Let's go ahead and go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. I quickly want to read three scriptures, and then we're going to wrap things up with communion. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God so loved the world." Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says this, "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of his great, wonderful, and intense love, and in order to satisfy his great, wonderful, and intense love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. In fellowship and in union with Christ, he gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same life, new life, which he quickened, with which he quickened him. For it is by grace that we are saved. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he did this that we might clearly that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace in kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace that we are saved through our faith, and this salvation is not of ourselves, of our own doing. It came not through our own striving, but it is a gift of God, not because of works, not of fulfillment of the law's demands, lest anyone should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or give glory to himself for it. Verse 10, because we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. For God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that we are in him. For God so loved the world. And then we see that because of his great, wonderful, and intense love wherewith he loved us, and in order to satisfy that great, wonderful, intense love wherewith he had us, he raised us up together with him. And being raised up together with him, we've been made his own workmanship. We're recreated in Christ Jesus, made anew. And he prepared paths for us to walk in. And he prearranged and made ready for us to live the good life. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. This is what we've been talking about all year long. This is what we've been talking about all year long. So we're not just talking about the birth of Jesus a couple thousand years ago, and that was a nice day, and we're just celebrating something that is not applicable today. But how does it apply today? Well, is God so loved the world. Because of Jesus, he gave Jesus. And in him giving Jesus, Jesus had to be born in order to do the rest. And then because he gave Jesus and because what Jesus did for us, he has this plan for us. He has this path for us to live and to walk on. And this, it's called the good life. He has a good life for us. And then what we've been talking about all year long, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, says this. "Do not earnestly remember the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? I will even make a way a road, a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing. I want to do a new thing. It's a new thing. It's because he loves us. A new thing. Hallelujah. A new thing. So go ahead and hand out the communion elements. He wants to do a new thing. So what we've been talking about is God wants us to experience newness of life and take new territory. So what are we celebrating here? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Amen? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating, thank you. We're celebrating here the birth of Jesus. And what we're celebrating here, which is the birth of Jesus, it has everything to do with our lives. The birth of Jesus has everything to do with our success. The birth of Jesus has everything to do with our destiny, both now and today and in the coming years. Amen? It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. So go ahead and peel the clear piece off of the top to get to that wafer element. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. So Scripture tells us that in communion we're to do this in affectionate remembrance of him. Amen? So let's go ahead and just do that. Father God, in affectionate remembrance of Jesus and all that you've done for us, we receive this element in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all because of Jesus. And then the juice, go ahead and peel back that other piece. It's all because of Jesus. And the blood is Jesus gave his life. We're celebrating his birth. The blood represents his giving his life for us. So let's go ahead and thank him for his life. Go ahead and drink. Lord, we thank you for your life. We celebrate your life. Thank you for your life and all that you've done for us. We thank you for a glorious year, and as we're stepping forward into a new year, we thank you for a glorious, a good life, which you've prearranged and made ready for us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God.